John chapter 15. I'll begin reading in verse 11. All of these words I will read are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you will see that these words are in red. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Wow. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for him, for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. So twice in those few verses, Jesus used the word command or commandment. And the commandment was that we love one another. Hear what John, who wrote the Gospel of John, said in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. By the way, the Apostle John is often given the nickname of the Apostle of Love, because he wrote more about the subject of love than any of the other gospel writers. 1 John 3, 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know we're saved.
Amen.
Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, spiritual death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. All these so-called Christians who go around and backbite and gossip up against Pastor Chuck Baldwin, and yet they claim that they're the disciple and the child of Christ, of God. Are they really? Can backbiters and gossipers and haters of their fellow Christian, even if they don't like me, even if they don't agree with me. There's a lot of Christians I don't like, a lot of Christians I don't agree with. But to gossip against them and to be bitter against them and to lie about them to other people and criticize, try to ruin their ministry and their reputation, that takes hatred. It takes hatred to do that. It's one thing to disagree and not like, but that's another thing altogether, hatred. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I'm just going to say this in passing right here. Our Palestinian brothers and sisters are laying down their lives for us. Read it. We ought lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what they're doing for us. Because the people that are murdering them would just as quickly murder us if they had the opportunity. But they don't have the opportunity to murder us, except maybe one at a time through covert assassination, poisoning, things of that nature. But they do have the opportunity to murder them in mass, and they're doing it. They're laying down their lives for us. Verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So Jesus and John are talking about Christian brotherhood and the love of brothers for the brotherhood. We know that Jesus died as a sacrifice for the sins of his friends, as he called the disciples. But he also died as a sacrifice for the sins of his enemies. And remember that before you were saved, you were God's enemy. Romans 5, 7 through 10. Listen to this. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Scarcely will men die for a righteous man. "Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Some would die for a good man. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That would be the wrath of hell and eternal damnation. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And I've talked in other messages about the importance of the life of Christ to our salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." By salvation, we go from the enemy of God to the friend of Christ. That's the new covenant gospel. We know that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Our spiritual forebears died testifying to the veracity of Christ's atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Read the historical record in the book of Acts and church history. How many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Not very many. It's not bedtime reading, but you need to read it. If you haven't read it, most of you haven't, you need to read it. Online, I've imagined the same thing as what response I just got. Most of you haven't read the book. Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's the true historical account of Christians through the ages who have been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ and the price they paid to be a Christian. Read that book. Read the book of Acts very carefully. And you will readily see the courageous commitment at such great cost of our Christian forebears to the truths of Christ's new covenant. It is a tremendous record. America's forebears died defending sacred principles. There is a branch of evangelicalism / Christendom that has zero respect for America's founding fathers. In fact, they deride our founding fathers. They call them the fruits of darkness and the ambassadors of Satan and things of that nature. And they call themselves Christians, but they hate our founding fathers. And they actually, there's some of those preachers, and I could name them by name, I won't, who actually have fairly large audiences nationwide. And they don't realize what they're doing. They think they're serving God, But what they're doing is they are assisting Satan in destroying the fruit of our founding fathers, which protects and has protected us in the Christian faith, the freedom to preach, the freedom to testify, the freedom to live a Christian life without fear of government repercussion, the freedom to preach what I preach every Sunday without repercussion because of the sacrifice of our founding fathers. And yet they audaciously just criticize and foment opposition and hatred against our founding fathers. And again, I think some of them mean well. I think others of them are probably plants of the devil to confuse Christian people and to take Christian people away from the constitutional, quote, natural laws of our country's heritage. And by doing so, weaken the protections that we have constitutionally for the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, and all that kind of thing. All these freedom, the right to keep and bear arms, the right to travel, which now we can't even travel across our own country by airplane without a federal government pass to do it. Never had that before in the history of our country have we had to have a federal ID to travel across the United States of America. This is the direction that we're going, and it's because that our churches are doing nothing to laud the virtues, the strengths, and the great truths that were established by our founding fathers in the United States of America. So that's why that's happening. But our America's forebears died defending sacred principles. The Declaration of Independence, by the way, if you're wondering online, my tie, because I know you can't see the detail, my tie is a Declaration of Independence tie. It's got the text of the Declaration, and it's got the signers' autographs on the tie, and it's got the Liberty Bell on the tie. I know you can't see that, so I can't really see it either, but it's, I know it's there. That's what tie I'm wearing today. So in our Declaration of Independence, let me quote, when the course of human events that became necessary, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God. And that's what those folks I was just talking about don't get. They don't understand the laws of nature and nature's God. They don't understand it. The law of nature and nature's God entitles them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind, requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Okay, so what are the principles, the causes that our founding fathers died to protect? Well, one principle was the principle that all men are created equal under the laws and privileges of God. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That doesn't mean that they're created equal with gifts, because we're not. We're not created equal with talents. We're not created equal with abilities. We're not created equal with opportunities. We're not created equal with our physical being. We are in physical and in the world, we have many strengths and weaknesses, all of us. We all have different opportunities, different strengths of opportunity or weaknesses of opportunity. We all have our own thorns in the flesh that we have to deal with. You have yours, I have mine. Some are obvious to others. Others are not obvious to anyone. But we all, so that's not what it means. When they said that all, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. What do you mean? What they were saying was that we are all created equal under God. Amen. We are all created equal under God. We are all creatures that are souls created in the image of God. We all stand before God in the same light. We are all, there's no one that has any more or better opportunity to be a Christian than the next person. There's no one that has some kind of a special path to God than another. There's no race that has a special plan of salvation because of their race. We're all created equal as sinners before God. And through the grace of God, by trusting Jesus as our Savior, we're all equal in salvation through Christ. So there is no spiritual classes of people in the New Covenant Gospel and in natural law. We are all created equal before God. That's what was being meant. And that's why human life is sacred. Amen. That's why it's sacred. It's sacred because everyone born of humankind is made in the image of God and is therefore precious in the eyes of God. And so if life is precious in the eyes of God, it should be precious in our life as children of God and creation of God. You understand? So that's what that bit verse very well meant. And that's exactly what it meant. And secondly, the principle that life, liberty, and self-government are gifts from our Creator is a principle for which they died. Quote, that they are endowed by their Creator, not government. They're endowed by our Creator. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, did not create our rights and freedoms. God gave us those natural, innate rights and freedoms. Our Constitution and Declaration and Bill of Rights protects the rights and freedoms given us by God. That's what that does. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are not all of them, among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That was a sacred principle for which they died. The principle that just government and authority is derived from the consent of the people. In the sinful human world, man is predisposed to doing bad things. That's why the more power you put in the hands of one man, the greater the abuse of power will be. Because all mankind, even those of us who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, are still living in sinful flesh and have sinful propensities and weaknesses. Given the opportunity, those propensities and weaknesses could surface more easily and do more damage. Thus, the monarchical style of government was viewed as reprehensible, and rightly so, by our founding fathers. And that's why the theme of the Revolutionary War was no king but Jesus. That was the theme of our Revolutionary War. And the reason they understood is that there's no one qualified to have supreme authority, omniscience, which means all authority, all wisdom. No one has the right to be omnipotent, all-powerful, except God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Sinful human flesh could not be trusted with that kind of power. That's what drove our founders to write the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, so as to provide checks and balances within government, to not allow government to aggregate in one particular person or one particular group of people. Here I go again. It's very clear that what we have in America today is the opposite of what the American founders initially gave us in 1787 and 1775 and 1776. Because now what we have done, we have allowed power to aggregate in one person, a president, and in special interest groups which means elitists, especially to the Israel lobby and the defense industry, or the military-industrial complex. Those two lobby groups have thoroughly and almost completely saved Thomas Massie and Rand Paul and a handful of others, have declared or allowed or created a Congress, by the Congress I mean House and Senate, to be practically and for all intents and purposes unnecessary. The legislative branch of our form of government, the three forms, is in Article 1 of the Constitution, and that is there for a reason. It was Article 1 because in the minds of the founders, the Congress, the legislative branch, was given more authority than any other branch of government. It was given more authority than the judicial branch, and it was given more authority than the executive branch. Over the years, because of these lobby groups I just spoke of, the Congress has ceded their power and their authority to the executive branch. So now the president, the chief executive, is able to do things that constitutionally he is prohibited from doing. But because the Congress has been bought off by the two special interest groups I just described, and they have ceded their authority and their power in the federal government and given it to the White House, now the president has become a de facto emperor. We are reliving Roman history. Those of us who've studied Roman history a little bit know what Rome was like before Julius Caesar arrived on the scene. They were a republic. They prided themselves in being a republic, a nation of by and for the people, a nation that was governed by the lawmakers, the legislative branch, mainly the Senate, in Rome. They were the lawmakers. They were the strongest political power in Rome, the legislative branch. And then Julius Caesar came to power, and he put together his army, and his army took over Rome, took over the government. Basically, Julius Caesar said, okay, so you wrote these laws, but I control the army, and the army does what I tell them to do, and I'm telling them we're going to take over Rome. We're going to take over the Roman government. Now, what are you going to do about it? And there's nothing they could do about it. And that's when Rome went from a republican form of government to a monarchical form of government. A dictatorship. And then the emperor was proclaimed to be God. We are on that path. Our legislative branch is weaker than it's ever been since it was instituted in 1787. Our congressmen and senators are basically irrelevant to what our government does. I'm not just saying that. It's a fact. They're irrelevant. The only thing they do when they become a senator or a House member is take bribes from the Israel lobby and the defense lobby and line their pockets with money and wealth and position and power, and then retire as multi-millionaires for being in the Congress. But their effectiveness as a governing branch to provide checks and balances on the President of the United States is non-existent. So that's why they put into the declaration that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers from the consent of the government. Until Jesus comes to rule and reign over all creation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, You cannot put that kind of power in any sinful person's hands. No one. And I'm sorry, that includes Donald Trump. And maybe should I say, especially Donald Trump. The sacred principle of self-defense against the threats against our lives, liberties, and self-government. Quoting again the Declaration, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. And to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them that shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. That the people have the God-given right and liberty to alter or abolish any government that becomes intrusive and abusive of the liberties and freedoms that have been given us by God. So they recognize that. They died for that principle on the battlefield in the Revolutionary War. The principle that resistance against tyrannical conspiracies is a moral right and duty. From the Declaration, prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transit causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. There's a lot of things that we know that our government is doing today, locally, state, federal. They're wrong. They're not right. Inch by inch, encroaching on our God-given liberties. And we know it. But we suffer it. While sufferings are sufferable. Because the alternative is you go to war to abolish and set up a new form of government. That's going to cost a lot. It's going to cost a lot financially. Many of our founding fathers that were wealthy before it started were literally stone cold broke afterward. It's going to cost pain. It's going to cost imprisonment. It's going to cost torture. It may cost your life. So you suffer sufferings while sufferings are sufferable. You weigh the suffering against the cost of correcting it, which is what elections are supposed to be about. We are, and I think there's a lot of Americans who thought they were changing the direction of government when they voted for Donald Trump, because on the campaign trail he talked about being the peace president. And that's what they wanted. They didn't want another 4 years of genocide in Gaza. They didn't want another 4 years of war in Ukraine. And everybody knows these are America's wars. They're not Ukraine's war. They're not Gaza's war. They are America's wars. Without America, those wars cannot be fought. Without America's support, militarily, financially, and every other way, Ukraine could not last a week on the battlefield. Israel would not last a week on the battlefield without America's support. These are America's wars. And the American public was tired of it, and they wanted somebody to stop it. Donald Trump said, I'm going to stop these, in his words, stupid wars, quote, unquote. That's what he called them. But what has he done since he's been in office? He's done nothing to stop the wars, and everything not only to continue the wars, but to escalate the wars in both places. That's what they thought they were doing. They thought they were changing the position and the direction of government. But how many times have we gone to the polls and voted for somebody because they told us they were going to make a difference and they were going to make a change, but after they got in office, what did they do? They did the same thing as their predecessor. It's been that way at least since the beginning of this century, if not further. I think actually longer than that. So you vote for a person who's, they lie. And then they're in office and they betray the people that voted for them. So in 2026, people are going to go to the polls and they're going to put the Democrats back in charge of the legislature. And what's going to happen? Nothing. be the same thing. We are in a place in this country when the lobby groups run the country. The American people do not. And so therefore our legislative branch has become impotent. And by the way, Bernie Sanders is going all up. We were just in Missoula for the graduation of my grandson, for those of you that are watching online, who graduated from law school. And Bernie Sanders, Jay was telling us that Bernie Sanders was just there a few weeks ago or whatever, and he filled up their football stadium. And he's doing that all over America. He's filling up football stadiums. 50, 60,000, 70,000 people are coming, and everybody, and he's preaching the same thing that Donald Trump preached when he was running for president, no more war. But if you listen very carefully, Bernie Sanders never talks about Israel. He only talks about Benjamin Netanyahu. Listen to his speeches carefully. He doesn't talk about Israel because Bernie Sanders is as much a puppet for the Israeli lobby as any other politician. He talks about Benjamin Netanyahu. You know, as I, that's all Benjamin Netanyahu's problem. Have another prime minister and it'll all be different. Well, we thought, yeah, elect another president and it'll all be different. No, it's not Benjamin Netanyahu. It's the Zionist Israelis that are the problem, not one man. So he's talking about Benjamin Netanyahu. And I'll tell you, the only thing that he's doing, don't be fooled. You know, these people that are going to hear him are the people that voted for Trump. They're the people that voted for Trump who said, I want peace. And so now they're going to Bernie Sanders and say, I want peace. But you know what he's doing? All he's doing is taking all the people that voted for Trump and trying to make them Democrats again. He's working up to the 2026 congressional elections. And he wants all these people to vote Democrat. And he's blaming Trump. Rightly so. Trump deserves blame. But what he's doing is the same old sleight of hand. It's the same old trick. The same group of people that are vested in two different parties, and they call themselves by two different names. And so whenever the other team doesn't do what's right, then they say, come over here to us, and we'll do the right thing. So you go there to them. Here's the Republicans over here on this side, and here's the Democrats over here on this side. So if you all switched aisles, if you all just switched, you're over here and you're over here. Any change? No. You're still the same person. And that's the way the political parties work. You change, you put one over here, and then you put one over there, and they do the same thing. And then when they do it, they say, oh, they're doing right. So you got to vote for us next time. And we've been doing this for I don't know how many years, and nobody in America seems to catch on. And so therefore, as long as it works, the puppet masters are going to keep on doing it. So that's why the founding fathers put this in our sacred document of the Declaration of Independence, that resistance against tyrannical conspiracies is a moral right and duty. When a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. That's a principle for which they died. Both Jefferson and Franklin said, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Amen. Death and killing are only honorable in the application and performance of just law, self-defense, and the natural rights and duties of men under the moral authority of their Creator. That's a principle for which they died. In other words, citizens are not a law unto themselves. Policemen are not a law unto themselves. Soldiers are not a law unto themselves. Presidents are not a law unto themselves. All the citizenry, policemen, soldiers, presidents, all must submit themselves to the natural rights and duties, responsibilities, and laws given to us by our Creator. Right. We're all subject to Him. Thus, when the source of our liberties, God, is denied His proper authority and sovereignty via the rejection of natural and revealed law, the basis for our liberties is destroyed. And that's what's happened in America. Amen. The basis for our liberties has already been destroyed. Amen. That's not even an argument anymore. To talk about the basis, the source of our liberties, is a waste of time. It's already gone. Nobody recognizes the source of our authority being God and His natural laws. None of that is recognized by almost no one. It's not even discussed anymore, but in very, very, very small circles. So we're not talking about the source of our authority. Therefore, without a knowledge of the source of our authority, they are chipping away one at a time the freedoms that are protected by the source of our authority. So we're talking about this freedom and that freedom, and we get exercised and we go and vote or protest or we go to a rally and we exercise our view, etc., based upon that freedom over here, that liberty over here. And some people, they're all consumed with this freedom and they ignore that freedom over there. So we've dissected the freedoms, quote unquote, constitutionalists, quote unquote. They're all dissected into groups. Oh, I'm all for the Second Amendment. That's great. So am I. What about the First Amendment? Yeah. Freedom of speech. The right to protest and redress our government. Freedom of religion. What about that right? Oh, I'm for the Fourth Amendment. Great. Me too. Illegal searches and seizures. The government's sticking their nose in our private lives. And through the AI and advance of technology, more and more and more, or should I say less and less and less, of our personal lives are personal.
Yeah, that's right.
We are on so many lists in Washington, D.C. It's crazy. When I had to go through my surgical procedures, I got a firsthand look at the hospital programs and if that was the working, and that I'm signing all these forms about how everybody's going to protect my privacy. We protect your privacy. Well, I thought my medical privacy meant that my medical affairs were between me and my physician or physicians, whoever it was that was working on me as a physician. I didn't know that Robert Kennedy knew how many medications I take. But he does. It's all in Washington. I had so many people coming in, oh, you take this medication, well, where are you from? Who are you? I've never seen you before. You're not my doctor. Are you from my doctor's office? No, I'm not from your doctor's office. I'm part of the system. So now I'm part of the system. So everybody knows everything you're taking. There's no privacy. But they make me sign a form about medical privacy. I just thought that's hilarious. When you deny the source of your liberty and your freedom, which is God and His natural laws, then what you're doing is you're fighting piecemeal wars. Amen. For this freedom here, that freedom there, and we're always losing ground.
Amen.
And so then we're fighting a more hurried, furied war for, this little liberty here, this little liberty over there. And, the things that we're fighting for now, our forebears went to war before it ever got to the level that we are now fighting for.
Yeah.
because incrementally they have taken over our freedom. And the reason they can do that is because the people don't recognize the source of our freedom. Therefore, you have killing and being killed without the moral approbation of heaven, the loss of liberty without the approbation of heaven, etc. This is why the Bible states this is the great requirement for civil leaders. 2 Samuel 23:3, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.
Amen.
We don't have fear of God now. America has not fought a constitutional war since World War II. By the way, neither has America won a war since World War II. I don't think that's a coincidence. Our wars in the Middle East are not fought for America. They're fought for Israel and the profiteers who enrich themselves off war. Now, listen to this. In 2003, G.W. Bush, great Christian, launched two wars against America's enemy, ISIS. Remember that? Al-Qaeda. Okay? 2003. 2025. Donald Trump, great Christian, is giving underwriting, financing, lifting sanctions, and providing military support. And this past week, flew personally to shake the hand of the leader who killed Americans, who chops heads off Christians. That was a parenthesis, so let me just read the sentence without it. In 2023, G.W. Bush launched two wars against America's enemy, ISIS. In 2025, Donald Trump is giving underwriting, financing, lifting sanctions, and providing military support to America's friend and ally, ISIS. Al-Qaeda / ISIS / al-Nusra / ISIL arose by any other name. It is the leader of Syria. And our president flew to Damascus and personally shook hands with this murderer of American citizens and Christians and American soldiers who personally chopped off the heads of Christians and Americans. His hand is dripping with the blood of Christians and Americans, who's now the head of the Syrian government. And our president went to Damascus, Syria, and shook his hand, made agreements with him, and said he was going to lift sanctions, therefore allowing Syria to flourish. So we're now supporting. In 2003, our president got up and said, ISIS was our great enemy. We went to war. Thousands of Americans died fighting our great enemy, ISIS. Today, 2025, now ISIS is our great friend and ally. Are you getting the picture?
Yes.
America has evolved into a war. By the way, truly did USMC General Smedley Butler say, war is a racket.
Yes.
Truly did he say that. America has evolved into a war culture and a war economy. We now have a $1 trillion defense budget. $1 trillion for the Department of Defense. Much of those dollars are nothing more than payoffs to the military-industrial complex that turns around and shoves millions of dollars back into the pockets of the congressmen and senators who voted to provide them with billions of taxpayer dollars. That's where it's going. It's going to Boeing and to Lockheed Martin and all these big defense contractors who lobby Congress. They get elected, and then they vote for more. I mean, after all, if your business is making bombs and missiles and jets and armaments of war, if that is your business can only succeed if there's more wars to fight.
Yeah.
They want war.
Yes.
They don't make money if we're not at war.
Amen.
So it goes from the taxpayer to the government, to the Defense Department, to the defense contractors, to the Israeli lobby, who then funnel the money, our money, back into the pockets of the congressmen and the senators who voted for the bills to keep us at war and to keep Tel Aviv happy with the foreign policy of the United States. And we're funding it all, and then we get up and we applaud these congressmen and these presidents when they come home and talk about this great, wonderful job they're doing, and all these Christians and all these conservatives, or on the left, same thing. They get up and applaud all these people that are stealing from them and fraudulently financing unjust wars, allowing people to be killed and to kill unlawfully, unconstitutionally, and Americans don't even understand what's going on.
Amen.
Americans need to stop voting for warmongering politicians. That's what they thought they were doing in 2024 when they voted for Donald Trump, and he lied to us. America's perpetual wars are destroying us.
Amen.
Our budgetary crisis has deepened significantly and is threatening our very existence as a prosperous nation. And as I said in my column, America's pastors and churches are mostly to blame. They provide spiritual and moral cover for these warmongering politicians. Christians need to abandon these warmongering pastors and churches.
Amen.
This is all part of our text. Jesus commanded us to love one another as Christian brethren. Under the laws of liberty and grace, Christians are duty-bound to love all mankind from all nationalities, all colors, all ethnicities, all cultures. As a Christian, we are to love our fellow man,
Amen.
Whether they're Christians or not.
That's right. Amen.
They're created in the image of God.
Yes.
As the created creature of God, we are to love them. They have an eternal soul.
Yes.
Yeah.
We're challenged by Holy Scripture to bring to these people the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we bring the gospel to people after we're bombing them to death with missiles and tell them, oh, Jesus loves you and we love you as Americans? Really? Your Jesus, your religion, your nation has killed and murdered every member of my family. My mom, my dad, my wife, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, and all my children are dead because of the bombs that came from your country. You call yourself a Christian nation. You say you are a Christian. So that means you believe in murdering my family, who never hurt anyone in their lives. But we're not the same skin color as you are, I guess. And we're not the same religion, maybe, that you are. And we don't have the same culture that you have. So you can kill us without conscience. And then you want us to believe that you love us because you're a Christian? And you want us to believe that Jesus loves us because that's the God that you say you believe in? We don't believe you. These Zionist Christian churches are doing more to paganize America than all the agnostics and atheists combined. People are leaving establishment churches in record numbers. Today, there are fewer Americans that claim to be church members who claim to attend church than at any time, that's all Christian denominations, than at any time in America's history. That's according to the Barna surveys. That's percentages. That's not population because we've got more people now. That's percentages. So we are more and more a pagan nation. More people identify themselves as non-religious or as atheists or agnostics than at any time in America's history. Why is that? And you see it every day on the streets of the city. And you see it every day on the streets where you live. It's a pagan culture. How did that happen? One of the reasons, and I think the chief reason, is that all these Zionist Christian churches are preaching this war theology on behalf of Israel, killing millions of people mercilessly, unbiblically, not to mention unconstitutionally and unlawfully. Average people see this. They hear John Hagee. They hear Robert Jeffress. They hear Franklin Graham. They hear all these televangelists, bomb, 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 kill, 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 Israel, Israel, Israel. Who cares about the Palestinians? Who cares about the Arabs? And the average person out there who has nothing theological really about themselves, but they know instinctively because they are created by God. Amen. They have a soul. And they're watching and listening to all this, and they say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And they're leaving. Yeah. These churches are doing more to paganize America than all the agnostics and atheists combined. And it's happening right now. One famous evangelical pastor, if memory serves me correctly, and if I'm wrong, I'm sure somebody will find out and tell me. I'm counting on you out there. One famous evangelical pastor, if memory serves me correctly, it was Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. That is the flagship church of the Southern Baptist Convention. When asked about the Palestinians, including Christians, that were being slaughtered like cattle in Gaza, said something to the effect, paraphrasing, but I'm very close, if they don't like the treatment, they should leave. The Palestinians. If they don't like the treatment, if they don't like getting killed by bombs, they should leave. How cold and calloused is that to the daily torture, murder, genocide, ethnic cleansing, and starvation of tens of thousands of our fellow Christians, brothers, and sisters? How cold can you get? If they don't like the treatment, they can leave. This is from one of America's most notable, reputable evangelical preachers, one of the largest churches in the United States. The coldness of that response sent, when I heard it, and it sends as I speak it today, chills up my spine. This is the man who says, we love you, we love the world. Come on, everybody, support our missions program. And tragically, this is the norm for evangelical pastors and Christians throughout America and Western Europe. That's the pervasive attitude. You know what I'm talking about because you've talked to these people personally. They're cold about it.
Yeah.
Indifferent is really indescribable. It's beyond that. It's almost pathological.
Yeah.
Truly, it's almost pathological. It's like a mass murderer who has no conscience about life, none whatsoever, can kill without a tinge of guilt or remorse, and do it in the most savage manner. Well, we put people to death for things like that. But if you're a politician, you can do it to people in other countries and still get voted back into office by a majority of your constituents. And if you're a pastor, you can get up and you can promote the politicians doing it to people in other countries and still say they love Jesus and still say they're Christians. This is where we are. Evangelicals justify their hatred and war lusts on the false prophecy teachings of Schofield dispensationalism. They believe that they are helping to fulfill biblical prophecy concerning Christ's second coming. They really do. They really think they're helping the Lord to come back again. Did he need your help when he came the first time? I ask you.
No.
No. Does he need your help when he comes the second time?
No.
No. There's a statement I read that I really love from F.B. Meyer, who was commenting on 2 Samuel chapter 3 that I mentioned a few minutes ago. And this one short paragraph applies so relevantly to evangelicalism today. Here's what he said. This world is governed according to a plan. We need not try to climb into the judgment seat. God is already there. Don't you love that? God is already there. These Christians are trying to get into the judgment seat and hasten the return of Christ. I have a somewhat lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon on Christian warfare. Should I take the time to I'm looking at the clock. I've used this before, probably at least three times, maybe four. If you keep watching me for a long period of time, you're going to hear it again. But this is what Charles Spurgeon said about Christian war fever. That's what he called it, Christian war fever. This is the mid-1800s in London, England. So, with your permission, I'll tell you what he said. Evangelicals love Charles Spurgeon. They love Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what he said. Long have I held that war is an enormous crime. So combustible are the materials of which this great world is made that I am ever apprehensive of war. I do not account it wonderful that one nation should strive against another. I account it far more wonderful that they are not at all at arms. Whence come wars and fightings? Come they not from your lusts? He's quoting the book of James there. Sin is the mother of wars. War is at all times a more fearful scourge. The thought of slain bodies and of murdered men must always harrow up to the soul. But because we hear of these things in the distance, there are few Englishmen who can truly enter into their horrors. If we should hear the booming of cannon on the deep which girdles this island, we should see it at our doors, the carnage and bloodshed. Then would we more thoroughly appreciate what war means. But distance takes away the horror, and we therefore speak of war with too much levity, even read of it with an interest not sufficiently linked with pain. He is the God of peace, for he is the restorer of it. The wars have broken out through sin. He is the preserver of peace. Whenever I see peace in the world, I ascribe it to God. And if it is continued, I shall always believe it is because God interferes to prevent war. I like the way he said that. God interferes to prevent war, because man is wanting always to go to war. Did you ever hear of a nation under British rule being converted to God? This is Charles Spurgeon, London, England, largest church in England at the time. Can you imagine the pastor of the largest church in America today saying, did you ever hear of a nation under U.S. rule being converted to God? Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. All swords that have ever flashed from scabbards have not aided Christ a single grain. The great crime of war can never promote the religion of peace. The battle and the garment rolled in blood are not a fitting prelude to peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I do firmly hold that the slaughter of men, the bayonets and swords and guns, have never yet been and never can be promoters of the gospel. The gospel will proceed without them, but never through them. If tyrants fight, let them fight. Let free men stand aloof. Why should England have aught to do with all the coming battles? As God has cut us off from Europe by a boisterous sea, well, God has cut us off from Europe by an even bigger sea. So let us be kept apart from all the broils and turmoils into which tyrants and their slaves may fall. That's what our founding fathers said. We're across an ocean from Europe. Why do we need to be involved in Europe's conflicts? That's what our founding fathers said. The Church of Christ, Spurgeon, the Church of Christ is continually represented under the figure of an army, yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of a peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Now I say again, I am no apologist for war. From my soul, I loathe it. The truth as to war must be more and more insisted on. The loss of time, labor, treasure, and life must be shown, and the satanic crimes to which it leads must be laid bare. Why is the media showing us the real story of what our wars are doing in Europe and in the Middle East? It is the sum of all villainies, war, and ought to be stripped of its flaunting colors and to have its bloody horrors revealed. Its music should be hushed, that men may hear the moans and the groans, the cries and the shrieks of dying men and ravished women. War brings out the devil in man, wakes up the hellish legion within its fallen nature, and binds his better faculties hand and foot. Its natural tendency is to hurl nations back into barbarism and retard the growth of everything good and holy. I'm quoting Charles Spurgeon. When undertaken from a dire necessity, as the last resort of an oppressed people, it may become heroic, and its after results may compensate for its immediate evils. But war wantonly undertaken for self-interest, ambition, or wounded pride is evil, only evil, and that continually. It ought not to be smiled upon as a brilliant spectacle, nor talked of with a light heart. It is a fitter theme for tears and intercessions. Last paragraph. Many of our bravest soldiers are on the side of peace, and the present crisis have spoken out more boldly on the right side than we might reasonably have expected of them. This must be duly acknowledged and taken into account, and we must speak accordingly. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That's what Charles Spurgeon said about your godless war in Gaza and the West Bank and Lebanon, Syria. I've suggested before, and I'll suggest one more time, follow Judge Andrew Napolitano's podcast, Judging Freedom, and listen to the brave soldiers and Marines that he interviews, referring to Spurgeon, who said many of our bravest soldiers are on the side of peace. Colonel Douglas McGregor, Colonel Lawrence Wilkerson, Lieutenant Colonel Karen Kwiatkowski, Major Scott Ritter, etc., etc. These are professional soldiers who are boldly on the side of peace and who renounce unjust wars that we are in. As Christians, and by the way, I know nothing of their faith system, nothing. But obviously, as the creation of God, they have a conscience of natural law that controls their thinking and their conclusions. As Christians, Christ's New Covenant Gospel, my last statement to you, as Christians, Christ's New Covenant Gospel commands us to love the brethren.
Amen.
And that includes our brethren in Gaza, the West Bank, Lebanon, and Syria. Let's stand for prayer.